Tonight's scripture reading is from the Song of Songs, chapter 2, verse 3, through chapter 3, verse 5. As an apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among young men. With great delight, I sat in his shadow, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his intention towards me was love. Sustain me with raisins, refresh me with apples, for I am faint with love. Oh, that his left hand were under my head, and that his right hand embraced me. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or the wild does, do not stir up or awaken love until it is ready. The voice of my beloved, look, he comes, leaping upon the mountains, bounding over the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Look, there he stands behind our wall, gazing in at the windows, looking through the lattice. My beloved speaks and says to me, arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. For now the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of singing has come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in their land. The fig tree puts forth its figs, and the vines are in blossom. They give forth fragrance. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. O my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the covert of the cliff, let me see your face, and let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet, and your face is lovely. Catch us the foxes, the little foxes that ruin the vineyards, for our vineyards are in blossom. My beloved is mine and I am his. He pastures his flock among the lilies. Until the day breathes and the shadows flee, turn, my beloved, be like a gazelle or a young stag on the cleft mountains. Upon my bed at night, I sought him whom my soul loves. I sought him, but found him not. I called him, but he gave no answer. I will rise now and go about the city, in the streets and in the squares. I will seek him whom my soul loves. I sought him, but found him not. The sentinels found me, and they went about in the city. Have you seen him whom my soul loves? Scarcely had I passed them when I found him whom my soul loves. I held him and would not let him go until I brought him into my mother's house and into the chamber of her that conceived me. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or the wild does, do not stir up or awaken love until it is ready. The word of the Lord.
For many years, my mom volunteered as a cook for summer confirmation camp at our church. I joined her for the first time when I was 5 years old. While Pastor Johnson was teaching lessons from Luther's Small Catechism and 12 to 14-year-olds were memorizing the Apostles' Creed, my mom was making Norwegian spaghetti. Norwegian spaghetti is simply SpaghettiOs, doctored up with Italian seasoning, garlic powder, hamburger, and onions. But my mom had the campers believing it was an old family recipe, and she ordered the noodles all the way from Oslo. Every night after dinner, I would join the campers in evening games. The two that I remember the most were Chubby Bunny and Darling, Won't You Please Smile. In Chubby Bunny, whoever stuffs the most marshmallows into their mouth and says Chubby Bunny without throwing up wins. In Darling, Won't You Please Smile, everyone sits in a circle, and one person is it. He or she chooses someone, sits next to that someone, and dramatically asks, Darling, I love you. but won't you please, please smile? And the other person is supposed to say, darling, I love you too, but I just can't smile. And if they can say that with a straight face, they're safe. But if they smile, then it's their turn to try to seduce another person into a grin. It's kind of a weird game to play with hormone-filled adolescents. And it's weird also that I, as a 5-year-old, played alongside of them. I was even coached in my techniques. The big kids taught me how to bat my eyelashes and move my shoulders. Again, really kind of weird. And now some suggestions were put to a stop by Pastor Johnson, but many a night this chipmunked-cheeked 5-year-old walked away as champion. Conservative Lutherans, they're hard to figure out. And then after games, we would sing songs around a campfire. Pastor Johnson would break out his ukulele and take suggestions from the crowd. We would sing songs like the B-I-B-L-E, Horse and Rider Thrown into the Sea. And as soon as Pastor Johnson would ask for suggestions, my hand would raise up, and he would call on someone else. We'd sing that person's song, and again, he'd ask for suggestions, and my hand would raise up, and again, he would ignore me. Pretty soon, the big kids caught on and called him out on it and said, Pastor Johnson, Sonia has her hand up. He said, I know she has her hand up. I'm ignoring her. This caused indignation among the teenage girls, who can be quite persistent and rather vocal, and soon we were singing my favorite song. It was called For Those Tears I Died. In the church hymnal, it says to sing it slowly, as a dirge. So you can understand how difficult it would be for Pastor Johnson to play a dirge on a ukulele. And that is why I was ignored every night. But every night he would eventually cave, and I would be grinning ear to ear and belting out the lyrics I knew by heart. You said you'd come and share all my sorrows. You said you'd be there for all my tomorrows. I came so close to sending you away, but just like you promised, you came here to stay. I just had to pray. Now this is where the pipe organ would really swell and your heart felt like it was going to burst when it wasn't played in church. But with a ukulele, it was just a fast twang, 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 twang. And then we'd continue singing. And Jesus said, come to the water, stand by my side. I know you are thirsty, you won't be denied. I felt every teardrop, twang, when in darkness you cried. And I'm here to remind you that for those tears I died. I was 5, and that was my favorite song. But it gets weirder, and every night we would also sing this upbeat action song called His Banner Over Me Is Love. And so maybe you've sung it. I am the beloved, and the beloved is mine. His banner over me is love. Other verses included, he brought me to his banqueting table. He lifted me up to heavenly places. God loves the dinosaurs, and he loves me. Now, this last verse I came up with. I think I often amuse Pastor Johnson, but I know that I could also definitely test the man of God's patience. Sonia Olson, that is not a verse. I am not singing that. But God really does love dinosaurs. Don't you love dinosaurs? And all the eyes of the teenage girls turned to Pastor Johnson. Well, yes, but the song needs actions. There are no actions for dinosaurs. And without missing a beat, I raised my hand. Pastor Johnson pursed his lips and said, yes, Sonia. God loves the dinosaurs, and he loves me. His banner over me is love. Rawr. Brontosaurus. The big kids loved it, even the boys. Some of them even clapped. I looked up at PJ, held his gaze, smiled and said, please. He looked at me hard, sighed and said, fine, and picked up his ukulele. You will not find this version in any Lutheran songbook, but if you attended confirmation camp circa 1984 to 1987, it was in heavy rotation. It was also known as the dinosaur song. But what's really weird about that song is not the inclusion of prehistoric reptiles, but that the lyrics are lifted directly from the Song of Songs. It's a racy bit of scripture. Basically, it's a love poem between a woman and a man. There is debate among those who debate such things over who exactly is the woman and who exactly is the man. All we clearly know from the text is that the woman is dark-skinned and beautiful, and the man is a shepherd. Or we assume he's a shepherd since he compares the woman's hair to a herd of goats descending a mountain. She thinks he is a stag leaping over the hills. He thinks her breasts are two fawns of a gazelle. And so why not write a worship song about it and have kids sing about it in Sunday school? We justify the song and the holy text itself by saying that it's actually an allegory about Yahweh's love for his chosen people, or it's Christ's love for the church, or even the love of Jesus for individual believers. And actually, that seems way creepier to me than just reading it literally as a poem celebrating physical love. There was a series of Christian videos made in the 1990s featuring the Cedarmont kids singing a variety of songs, including His Banner Over Me is Love, all the while walking around in overalls and among farm animals. It was a hit among conservative evangelical families. Now you can find Cedarmont Kids on YouTube. I found the following comment made by Michael Kaza Schonberger in regards to the song to be rather amusing and enlightening. He writes, "What the heck? Do you people not understand the proper usage of scripture? Song of Songs has nothing to do with God and the church. Rather, it has everything to do with the erotic and romantic love between a man and a woman. Using Songs of Songs like this is not only weird, but a gross twisting of scripture. I came to faith from an Orthodox Jewish background. Song of Songs was read every Friday night to put people in the mood. According to tradition, Friday night is double mitzvah night. The mitzvah, commandment of the Sabbath day, as well as the mitzvah of be fruitful and multiply. In other words, a man was almost guaranteed to have sex that night. Using Song of Songs for worship is absolutely bizarre." And my first reaction was, so this double mitzvah, is it actually true? Is it a thing? And I didn't feel totally comfortable asking any of my Jewish friends, so what did you do Friday night? Read anything interesting? But according to the internet, Michael is not the only one familiar with the double mitzvah. Rabbi Adam Greenwald writes, "If you've never read the Song of Songs in bed with someone that you love, you are missing out on one of the great religious experiences that our tradition has to offer." Well, there you go. Who needs Barry White when you have a Bible in the house? So this all had me thinking back, strangely, on my church youth group leaders, a married couple. There was this time where the wife was talking to just us girls about things that she chose to give up in order to live a godly life. She also knew that one of us had started dating a boy, and she just casually brought up how we can have unrealistic ideas of what love should look like. Among her collection of the Bay City Rollers, she had a whole collection of their albums, she gave them up because they were a stumbling block. She also gave up watching daytime soap operas. Why, we all asked. She said that she had this expectation, or really this unrealistic fantasy, that every day when her husband would come home from work, that he should come in and kiss her like one of the men on the soap operas. And this just never happened. She realized the soap operas were causing her to stumble and were becoming an obstacle or a division in her love for her husband. One girl, a very close friend of mine, who was born with a healthy dollop of sass, she went home and told her mom what we talked about at youth group, especially the soap opera part. She only brought this up because her mom watched Days of Our Lives religiously, and she wanted to get a reaction. Her mom listened to what my friend was saying, but when she got to the part on why the wife gave up soap operas, her mom started to giggle. She obviously isn't married to your father. When my friend told me about what her mom had said, we thought it was so gross and that we would never recover. Now, as grown women, we can see the beauty in her parents' attraction to each other. Even after 36 years of marriage, they had a very Song of Songs type of love. And that is beautiful. That, I believe, is holy. A lot of commentators will talk about how nowhere in the Bible do you ever see a woman being so verbal about her sexual desires and acting upon them as in the Song of Songs. This is really the only time we hear a woman's thoughts in first person. Others say that this is how a chaste woman of faith should act, keep the fruits of your garden hidden until marriage. But when you read the whole thing, the woman does not seem all that chaste. Her fingers flow with myrrh. She lies on her bed longing for her shepherd. Her heart pounds for him. Others applaud the way the woman adores the man and how the man equally adores her. It is the epitome of a marriage, the love within a marriage. But the couple in the song is always sneaking around, eating the fruit of each other's hidden garden. I don't think they're married. Others do not see this as a healthy relationship at all. The man is free to leap like a gazelle through meadows and over mountains. He's always coming and going. The woman, on the other hand, is confined either in her room or behind a lattice window or in the split opening of a rock. Some see the man making holes in creation with all of his phallic galumping about, while the woman inhabits, indwells, is contained within those created spaces. Since we started this lectionary, I have been thinking a lot about the feminine, especially the divine feminine, but also the divine masculine. So many other religious faiths incorporate both a masculine element as well as a feminine element of a deity. Sometimes they are two separate gods, god and a goddess. Other times they are both present in one, as the Hindu Ardhanarishvara. Ardhanarishvara is the unity of feminine and masculine energies. The male cannot be separate from the female. The union is the root of all creation. Carl Jung wrote about the feminine traits of anima and the masculine traits of animus being present in each individual's unconscious. When both are acknowledged and in balance, there is unity. When they are not in balance, there is disease. Even creation was not complete until both male and female, Adam and Eve, were created. Then there was completion, rest. This masculine-feminine God does not actually seem so strange to me. When I was growing up, my dad was the strong planter of trees, a mountain of a man with calloused hands, always giving things away, always whistling church hymns as he worked around the house. And even before my mom died, he began to soften. When he temporarily moved in with me after my hysterectomy, he softened even more. He still was always moving, always repairing my vacuums, but he was learning how to make smoothies for me, bringing me cups of tea, and encouraging me to eat a cookie now and then because it would be good for my soul. Every night, we would watch reruns of Newhart, followed by the Carol Burnett Show. And before he went to bed, he made sure that I had enough water, fluffed the pillow behind my head, added another blanket on top of my body, and made sure to tuck me in before saying, "Good night, kiddo." In this man, the feminine and the masculine were united. In that combining, a sacred space was created. And even when I see him now, I feel holiness. I've been given a chance to glimpse the sacred, to remember the garden. Why don't we allow ourselves to glimpse of such things when we think on God? In an interview, Leonard Cohen expands on the themes in his song Album. He says, "We've forgotten the central myth of our culture, which is the expulsion from the Garden of Eden. The situation does not admit solution or perfection.
This is not the place where you make things perfect. The thing is imperfect. And worse, there is a crack in everything that you can put together, physical objects, mental objects, constructions of any kind. But that's where the light gets in. And that's where the resurrection is. And that's where the return is. And that's where the repentance is. It is with the confrontation, with the brokenness of things. The foundation of early temples were often oriented so that the sun on holy days would penetrate the most inner chambers of the temple. The sun would penetrate the womb of the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies. Heaven and earth would be united as one. Two opposites coming together in a union that extended to the whole community. Jewish Kabbalists believe the Holy of Holies in the Temple of Jerusalem was the bridal chamber, where Yahweh was joined with Shekinah. Shekinah is often seen as the feminine form of God. It is the indwelling of God. It is God in and among creation. It is the light. When the temple was destroyed, the light of the Holy of Holies was shattered into pieces, and shards of light lodged itself into trees, rivers, stags, fawns, doves, cracks, and rocks. We are all cracked. We sing the right song, but use the wrong instrument. We are all broken. But when a beloved and a lover are united, with an arm under a head, the other arm embracing a body, two opposites combine. And perhaps through this earthly union, we glimpse of a heavenly love. Perhaps through this earthly union, the severing that happened in the Garden of Eden has been mended. The curse is erased through song. And perhaps through this earthly union, we may look at each other and say, smiling, "Arise, my darling, my beautiful one, come with me. See, the winter is past, the rains are over and gone. Flowers appear on the earth, the season of singing has come. The cooing of doves is heard in our land. Arise, come, my darling, my beautiful one, come with me."